Good catch. We'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. I'm sure that you've heard a few sermons about heaven if you've gone to church any amount of time. It would probably be impossible in this modern day of Christian culture to go to church for any length of time and or listen to preachers on the radio or television and not hear someone talk about how wonderful heaven is and all that is there. Jesus tells us in John 14, as Gary read this morning, we didn't plan that, it just happened.
Really?
Yeah, God just made it happen. That we should not let our hearts be troubled. He didn't read verse 1, he read to start in verse 2. But we should not let our hearts be troubled, but believe in God. And then Jesus tells us that in His Father's house there are many rooms. It's interesting, the culture that we live in a culture that believes that hell is for no one and heaven is for everybody. The same book that tells us about heaven tells us about hell too. Did you know that? So if you believe in heaven, then you probably should believe in hell also. But I've been to a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals. And I don't think I've ever heard someone say that the dead person was in hell. Have you? We don't do that. Although that could be true, because Jesus said, narrow is the gate and few there be that find the way. So the majority of people that have ever lived on the planet are going to spend eternity separated from God in hell, according to the Scriptures. But as believers, we believe the gospel saves us, gives us the righteousness of Christ, and attains for us a place in heaven. So that Jesus died so that we could go to heaven. And that's a comforting thought, isn't it?
Amen.
In 1 Thessalonians, we're told to comfort one another with these kinds of thoughts of being together, even with those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And a lot of times when you go to a funeral, it's like heaven is this big family reunion. And I'm excited for that as well. But I was listening to a sermon by Dr. David Jeremiah, who is a pastor in San Diego at Shadow Mountain Community Church. And he has a radio and TV broadcast called Turning Point, if you've ever heard of that. He made a statement that heaven is probably one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the entire Bible. We have these ideas about heaven. And while Paul does write to the Thessalonians and tells them that we should not grieve like the rest of the world that have no hope, that we ought to possess the hope of one day being reunited with loved ones and this family reunion kind of thing and those who have gone on before, heaven is more than just a big family reunion. And then, no doubt, you've heard people's testimonies that have nearly died or they've died and gone to heaven, and they describe a bright light and the soft music and the smell of Krispy Kreme donuts and all that kind of stuff, right?
You were doing good, Tony.
That's what heaven smells like, Gary.
Oh, Lord,
but we don't really need to dream up what heaven is like. For a couple of reasons. First of all we need to all we need to know about heaven we're told in the Bible. And we don't need to conjure up visions of heaven because we're told what we need to know about it. Secondly, we don't need to go that direction because anything that we might bring up in comparison to that place is really beyond our ability to grasp. I've heard people say, they think about all the wonderful creation you have here on earth and the beauty of this earth and how all these beauties will be in heaven, but this earth is tainted by sin. This earth is in a fallen state. We don't even know what kind of beauty heaven holds. We don't have to wonder about the reality of heaven because we're told. We've been talking about the persecution that is inevitably coming to the church and the persecution that we're going to experience in the future days ahead because of the hostility towards Christians, towards believers, and all that kind of stuff. And so I thought it would be fitting for us today just to maybe encourage you with some thoughts about heaven this morning. So that's why we are in Revelation chapter 21, because life can be discouraging. But Revelation tells us we win. We win in the end. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He that hath an ear, Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Did you know that you're an overcomer in Christ? That we have victory in Jesus. Yes, persecution is coming to the church. Yes, the world is going to be hostile toward believers in the days and the weeks and the years ahead. But listen, we win. There's good news there. If you read the description of heaven's capital city, the New Jerusalem, you'll see it's a place worth celebrating because of what is there. John said this city was adorned like a bride for her husband. I don't know how you felt on your wedding day, but I remember watching my bride walk down the aisle. Look at Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. John tells us the city's like jasper, clear as crystal. Some scholars believe something like a diamond. There's a great and high wall with 12 massive gates made from pearl. The city is massive, 1,500 miles cubed. The wall is made of jasper. The city is made of pure gold like glass. The streets are gold. There is a river that proceeds from the throne that is as clear as crystal. There's a tree of life that yields fruit in every month, 12 fruits. In Revelation 22, verse 2, the Bible says that these leaves of the tree are therapeutic. They're for the healing of nations. Beauty beyond compare and even beyond our ability to comprehend. What's the water of life? How can the city be such pure gold you can see through it? What about a tree that never stops producing fruit? It's mind-boggling. And on top of all this, we're told this place is forever. This is the new Jerusalem. And we like to celebrate heaven for what is there and who is there. Of course, God is there. God will dwell with His people, the Bible says. God is there. The Lamb of God who died for our sins is there. There are angels and all the saints are there. But there is a passage here that tells us that we could celebrate heaven for what's missing. What's not there? There's a lot of things missing. And I want to encourage you with these things that are missing from heaven. Colossians tells us to set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. So let's think about what's missing. Verse 4 says that tears are missing. God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of the saints. There's no death. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. The Bible says all these former things have passed away. Verse 8 tells us some folks are missing. Cowardly, unbelieving, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Sin is missing. Sickness is missing. There's no COVID. There's no government shutdowns. There's no masks. They're missing. There's no politicians. All these things that grieve us on this planet are missing in heaven. That's wonderful. It's worth celebrating, don't you think? But let me show you some other things that are missing. Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no temple? That's a little bit surprising, maybe, to us. We might expect to find in this new Jerusalem a glorious temple. I mean, think about it. If the streets are gold and the walls are jasper, how beautiful and magnificent would the temple of God be in this city? That would probably be the first place you'd want to go to visit. But you get to the new city and you find there is no temple. It's missing. Why? There was a temple in heaven at one time, right? Chapter 8, verse 3, Revelation talks about an angel standing at the altar holding a golden censer, and the incense was given to him as that it might be added to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. There are those kinds of features that you would find in the temple, an altar and incense and those kinds of things. There would be an altar there, and there would be those things that would be offered. And you would think that the Scripture would say that God dwells in this temple there. And in chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 19, it says very clearly, the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. So at the time that John sees the vision in chapter 11, he's literally taken up by vision into heaven, and the temple opens up, and he can see into the temple of God in heaven. But in the New Jerusalem, there's no temple. There's no need for an abode of God because God will literally occupy by blazing glory the whole new heaven and the new earth. His presence is there. There's no need for a temple. There's no need for a cathedral. There's no need for a house of prayer. There's no need for a place of worship. There's no need for a day of worship. There's no need for anyone to go anywhere to worship God. There won't be any place where they'll be having services. There won't be any facility at all. There won't be any temple because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You know what that says? That says literally that this city dwells in the very presence of God. In other words, the presence of God literally fills the whole new heaven and the whole new earth. I wonder if this is a little bit of what Isaiah got to see in his vision in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Right now, as you know, God is certainly omnipresent, but as you also know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and that demons have access not only to earth, but also to heaven as well. Somehow the universe itself has been polluted. There's a unique place which is identified as the temple of God, but in the new heaven and the new earth, when the glory of God fills the whole place, fills everything with all of His infinity, there will be no need for a temple because God Himself will be the temple. In 21 verse 3, the tabernacle of God is among men. He dwells among them. They shall be His people. We literally will be living in the presence of God. I can only imagine. There had always been a temple. Since the Old Testament, there was some place that was a symbol, a representation of God meeting with His people. The tabernacle and then the temple. There had always been a temple, but now that's gone because we're in His presence perfectly. We no longer need any physical representation or symbol of His presence. We're there. You know what else is missing? Look at verse 23. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The sun and the moon, they're missing. The sun, the one constant thing that we all depend upon and think about, you know, the sun will come up tomorrow. It's gone. If you remember all the way back to Genesis, the sun and the moon served three purposes. They were created on the fourth day. And first of all, they were created to divide the night from the day. Signs for seasons, days, and years. So they were created to help us keep the time. And then they were to give light to us. But in the text we read about the New Jerusalem, the Bible says there's no need for these lights. That need has gone away. There's no need to divide the day from the night. There is no night. There is no darkness. And He says, the Lamb is its light. His glory illuminates the city. And if you look at all these precious stones that are used to build the city, the things like jasper and the river as clear as crystal and the gold streets and the gold that is translucent, all of these are designed, no doubt, to reflect His light. He is the light. Remember when Jesus was on the earth, He said, I am the light of the world. He is the light of the city. He chose to limit Himself here according to His human nature, but there in that city, there will be no limit to His glorious light. It will radiate all over the city. He is the light. So no need for those celestial bodies to give their light. And even if they could, they would be so dim in comparison to His glory that they wouldn't even show up. The word for glory here is doxa in the Greek language. It's where we get our word doxology. It means a hymn used to ascribe praise to God. Brightness and splendor and honor. But did you know it also means judgment? It's used 165 times in the New Testament, and at least two of those times is translated as approval. The approval of God is what illuminates the city. Do you know why He approves? There's no sin. There's no need for judgment. And unfortunately, our minds cannot wrap around that truth because really all we have to compare it to is our worship times here on this earth, which fall so very short of what we will be accomplishing in heaven when we celebrate the glory of God. Look at verse 24. Something else is missing. The Bible says in verse 24, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. There's no divisions in heaven. The nations, the peoples, the Greek word there is a word where we get our word ethnic or ethnicities. No critical race theory in heaven. No Democrats in heaven. No Republicans in heaven. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The nations of the earth are now dissolved into one nation. And it's not the United States of America, and it's not the Indian nation, and it's not the black race, and it's not Israel. It is God's kingdom. No divisions. No barriers. Even in the United States, in this one nation under God, we are coming apart. The United States of America is seeing more division than ever. But in heaven, divisions among people are missing. Look at the rest of that verse. The Bible says that the kings of the earth, this is interesting, brought their glory and honor into the city as well. That tells us something else that's missing. Pride. They brought their glory and they just gave it to God. There's no pride. Look at verse 26. They shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. The glory of the nations are now brought into this city. And that's kind of difficult to understand what's being talked about here and what's happening. But here's what we can deduce. Pride and self-elevation and the glory that may have come while we were on this earth is now dissolved into the glory of the Lord. No more divisions, no more pride, because it's all about Him. You get a deep sense of this when John writes his gospel. John, in the Gospel of John, is concerned with the worship of Jesus. He was the one that wrote about God seeking true worshipers in spirit and in truth. He was the one that was so concerned about God being worshipped, and he was the one who had been taken through all these tremendous visions in the book of Revelation and had been instructed how important worship was and what was to happen to people who didn't worship God. And he had seen the glimpses of heaven where worship was a constant occupation. And for John on this earth, it was about Jesus. For John in these visions of heaven, it's still about Jesus. I want you to go back to the first chapter of this book. I want you to think about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who'd been with Jesus in some of the most crucial and critical times. He knew Jesus so well that he's the one that is leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper. He was close to Jesus. But when Jesus is glorified in heaven, I want you to see how John responds to him. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 17. Revelation 1, verse 17. Thank you. And when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid." John was close to Jesus. Yet when he sees Christ glorified, there is something different. And John can only fall down. All the pride is gone when you get a glimpse of God. You remember Isaiah? "Woe is me. I am undone." There's no pride in heaven. There's no self-esteem needed. It's all about him. It's his kingdom. And his glory shines. Let me give you one more thing that's missing. Go back to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 25. We skip this verse here. Its gates. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there will be no night there. There's no night, there's no darkness. And that stands to reason, if the Lamb of its is its light, it is the glory of God that is its light. God's presence is perfect there, and there will be no night. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Remember, we are in the perfect presence of God where there can be no darkness at all. Darkness in the Bible is always comparative of sin. Like John 3, darkness is manifested as a result of condemnation. And I quoted these verses Wednesday night if you were here. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But there's no evil in heaven. And there's no darkness. It says the gates will not be shut. And that might not mean a whole lot to us because we don't live in ancient times when the city was in place. They were protected by a wall and there were gates in the wall that they could close at night to keep people from coming in. But the fact that these gates will never be shut reminds us that there is an absence of a threat in the city. The enemy is gone. There is nothing nor no one that will be able to cause us any grief or threats. There's no sickness. There's no temptation to fall into evil. At night, the city would close the gates to keep the people safe inside, but there's no reason for security in this city because it's already secure. Look at verse 27. One more thing here. There shall be no means... There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. But listen to this verse from the Amplified Bible. Nothing unclean, common, or profane, and no one who performs practices or exercises detestable acts, namely idolatry, which covers every sin, no one who practices detestable acts, and no one who consciously and intentionally tries to mislead or deceive people, and this is the kind of deception that's warned of in every New Testament letter, none of these shall ever come in or go out of that city, but only those specific ones whose letters are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh man, wouldn't you like to live in this city? Don't you? It's better than Smith Valley. It is. There's no enemy. And there's no chance of being deceived or duped or led away by our own enticement to sin. And there's only perfection. There's no human wisdom or philosophy in heaven. Colossians tells us that philosophy, the love of human wisdom, is contrary to Christ. So nothing can deceive or rob us of godly wisdom. Which leads us to the last thing that's missing in heaven. Before we do that, go back to Genesis 3. Let's just read. If you're not excited yet, you are about to be. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. It's when original sin came into the world. And God pronounces a curse, several curses actually, but it's rolled into one. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust in all the days of your life. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, and it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 22. That's the beginning of the book, right? Genesis. And God pronounces a curse. In Revelation 22, look at verse 3. And there shall be, oh man, no more curse. A throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. Oh, God's perfect order is restored. People living in perfect relationships, in perfect understanding, worshiping God forever. God will never have to judge sin again. The curse is removed. The righteous wrath of God has been completely satisfied. So several things are missing. No more goat heads. No more thorns and thistles, and no more working for our bread. all these things missing from heaven. With so much missing, it's tempting to ask, what is there? Look at verse 4, Revelation 22. Oh, man. They shall see His face. Come on. And His name shall be on their foreheads. You know, during the tribulation time, there's a mark of the beast. Christians don't get a mark. They get a name. That's redemption. That's exciting. No mark, but the name of God Almighty shall be on their foreheads. Saved, secure, forever and ever and ever and ever. Paul said it like this. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You've got family and friends that probably live someplace far off, and you talk to them on the phone and you text them or you share with them, but there's something about being in their presence and looking at their face. No one could look on the face of God and live. Not until this time. That verse says, they'll see His face. Heaven is more than just a family reunion. It's a reality. It's more than we can imagine. It's more than we can think about. And I think from time to time that, you know, because this world is so difficult and the trials and tribulations and the temptations and the sufferings and all of this bombardment of this world just pour on us, I think sometimes we just need to settle ourselves and go home for a minute. The Bible says that we're not citizens of this world. This is not home. We just need to think about home for a minute. When I was in basic training, I was a young person there. I went to basic training when I was 17 years old. I'm a mama's boy. And I miss my mama. Laying in the bunk at night. What have I done with my life? I miss home. And I would just think about home. We need to do that. We need to do that from time to time. We just need to think about home. There's a lot of things missing from heaven. I hope you're not one of them. If you've come here today and you're not certain that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've never come by repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. I hope you're not missing from heaven. We used to sing an old song in the South, I want us to be together in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for just reminding us of home. I'm thankful for the family You've given me here on this earth. I'm thankful for the life and the blessings that I have and I enjoy. Lord, sometimes I'm too invested in the things of this world. And I'm thankful that you've given me your word that can unplug me from this world and set my mind on the things above. I'm thankful that you have given us in your word this precious promise. And Lord, as times get more difficult for us as Christians and we face the persecution that is inevitably coming to your church, just keep that vision of home alive in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord God, I pray for that person who has never received you by faith, that today they would call out to you and ask you to save them. Deliver them from their sin. Deliver them from the wrath of God. Save the soul so that we can be together in heaven. Praise your name. Amen.